Turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah, the prodigal, praying, preaching, pouting prophet. Didn't think I could say that fast, did you? Jonah, the prodigal, praying, preaching, pouting prophet. We're making our way now through the book of Jonah. Last Lord's Day, we considered God's order to Jonah. Get up, go here, do that. And then we considered Jonah's objection to that order. Today, we're going to encounter Jonah's ordeal. I can assure you, when you object to what God tells you to do, there's going to be an ordeal coming your way. So let's be reminded now as we begin that as we travel with Jonah on his journey today, that we are seeing him as the prodigal prophet. He's walking in those shoes right now. The prodigal prophet. Remember what a prodigal is. A prodigal is one who is exceedingly reckless or wasteful. Exceedingly reckless or wasteful. Has anyone in this room ever been a prodigal? I'm preaching to a bunch of saints in here. Oh, now I see. One who is exceedingly reckless or wasteful. And we agree, do we not, that for a man, woman, boy, or girl to deny God's commission, to disobey God's call and command, is to be exceedingly reckless. I discovered that firsthand. Yep. You talk about being exceedingly reckless, just don't do what God tells you to do, and you'll find out. It's exceedingly reckless. Indeed, not only is it exceedingly reckless, it's the epitome of foolishness and folly to think or act as if we can get one over on God. So let's be careful then to look for our own fleshy tendencies as we examine Jonah's fleshy response to God. Let's begin. The ordeal. Jonah chapter 1 verses 4 through 9. Let's read the text together. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah's ordeal runs through verse 14. So we're actually going to be looking at Jonah's ordeal this Sunday and next Sunday. But today, we're going to concentrate on verses 4 through 9. So here we go. Jonah has heard the unmistakable call of God. Arise, go to Nineveh. Not difficult to understand. I mean, he may not have understood why God would tell him to go to Nineveh. In other words, he may not have fully understood the grace and mercy and compassion of God. But not difficult to understand that which God had commissioned him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh. In other words, get up, go there, and do this. And he arises. I mean, he gets up. God says, get up, he gets up. But instead of heading northeast up to Nineveh, he heads southwest down to the sea village of Joppa. You remember seeing that on the map? There he finds a ship headed to Tarshish, as far west as he could go. So he pays his fare and he goes down into the ship's belly. He thinks from the presence of the Lord. You remember that in verse 3 from last week? Two times in verse 3 we see the phraseology from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down into the belly of the ship. He thinks from the presence of the Lord. All I can say to that is, yeah, right. I can see it unfold now. The sailors untie the ship. They push off. They raise their sails. And off they go. West. Now we need to be reminded here that these sailors were professional mariners. They were seasoned professionals. No doubt they had made this long commercial voyage in these very waters many times. They knew what to expect. They knew how to sail this ship. They even knew from experience how much wind to expect behind their sails. They knew how to read the weather. In fact, it's a historical fact. They would wait in port, sailors in this day would wait in port with their ship until just the right time. Until there were sunny skies, good wind, and no foreseen approaching storms to contend with. Everything's falling into place. It was never beautiful. The conditions were never more perfect for set sailing west. I have an idea God had something to do with that. But this time, it will be different from anything they've ever seen or experienced before, because God is stepping in. So maybe they are now, when we pick up here, they may be 50 miles out at sea in the Mediterranean. They may be 75 miles out to sea. They may be 100 miles out to sea. Did you know that the Mediterranean is an average of 1.2 miles deep? That's pretty deep. Hard to stand on the bottom and with your nose above water in that. At its deepest point, the Mediterranean is over 3.5 miles deep. But it averages well over a mile deep. Big body of water. So they're way out. When suddenly, without warning, unexpectedly, we read in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea." You know, you remember me saying a couple of weeks ago, there are blessed buts in the Scriptures. And then there are those buts that aren't so blessed. When God steps in, we normally say, we read that, and He steps in because we've made a mess of things, and He's stepping in to rescue us and make it right, and we praise God for that. Amen? But we've already seen the book of Jonah in the first few verses. It says, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And the very next thing we read is, "But Jonah." Yeah. That's not so blessed. Because he didn't obey. Here we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea." So we're saying in our minds, well, that's not a blessed but I want to tell you it is. Because you see, Jonah was one of God's. Jonah thinks he's getting one over on God. And I'll tell you, if it had been me, and I can assure you, if it had been you, and one of your servants had disobeyed you to that extent, you'd have just let him go on out there. You'd have let the ship sink and him drown with it. Be honest with me. You've got that much meanness in you. But we're not God. This is a blessed but. Now, it's going to take a while to get to the blessing. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Verse 4. Literally, we need to understand the severity of this storm. Literally, this storm was hurled from God. That's what the Greek word means, the Hebrew word means. This storm was hurled from God. This word, translated hurled, is a very intense and vicious word. You have to understand in your mind's eye, God, who is sitting above all the heavens, on His throne, He's ruling and reigning over all creation. Everything that exists, He created by the word of His power. It's not as if He, in our mind's eye, just went. No, as it were, this picture shows us, it's as if God rises from His throne in His righteous anger, and He takes all of His might and He hurls this storm down upon earth, upon this one body of water. All of this righteous anger is focused on that one body of water. Look at the power, the devastating power of this storm. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a storm never ever the likes of which had been experienced before. That's what this word tells us. Let me tell you something. There are storms, and then there are storms. Huh? You remember the movie The Perfect Storm? Did you see it? They did an amazing job of the cinematography in that movie. These waves, I mean, they were unbelievably massive. No one could survive in that storm. And as we know in the movie, an entire fishing crew was lost, never to be seen again. Well, that storm depicted in the movie The Perfect Storm was not the perfect storm. This is the perfect storm. This is a storm the likes of which has never been seen. It is so devastatingly vicious that this huge ship, the Scripture tells us, was about to be broken up. In other words, it was about to be splintered into thousands of little pieces. The sailors were so frightened that we see in verse 5, every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Now this crew, we see, is made up of men from various cultures, serving various false gods. They don't have a whole lot in common, with the exception that they're all professional mariners. And they all work on the same ship. But they serve various gods. No doubt they probably have dialect problems. They probably had difficulty even understanding each other at times. But you can get around that, you see. If your job on the ship is one thing, Alan, and my job on the ship is another thing, as long as you do your job and I do my job and we have a captain who can communicate with us all, we can safely sail the ship. So here these men are, and they all begin to cry out to their gods, little g. This is a devastating storm. In an attempt to save themselves, they throw the cargo overboard. You know this had to be bad, brother. This is how they made their living. So they're willing to throw away all this product and with it any profit for themselves. They're willing to discard it, throw it all overboard. They're willing to suffer the consequences from those who are shipping this cargo, entrusting this cargo to them. They're willing to suffer all of those consequences, answer all of those questions if necessary, if only throwing the cargo overboard will spare their lives. But Jonah. But Jonah. Where is he at? Let's get an account. Yeah. Look, verse 5. Where is he at? I mean, you talk about a storm down in the lowest parts of the ship. Fast asleep. Now listen, I've seen people who slept hard before. I've never seen anybody that could sleep that hard. I mean, this is a storm that's been hurled by God. Don't you know, the ship's not just bobbing up and down in the ocean. Huh? I'm telling you, it's being tossed to and fro. The ship's about to be splintered. And where do we find Jonah? Down in the lowest parts of the ship, fast as... Well, he don't know how low he can get yet. I'm going to tell you that right now. How exhausting it must have been for old Jonah to concoct his plan to slip away from God. I mean, it must have been an exhausting exercise. And now he's on the ship. He goes down into the belly. He's safe and secure down there. He can't even see the sky. He can't see the sunlight. I mean, he is sure enough hiding. And the truth is, he has convinced himself that not even God can locate him. He's won. Everything's good. It is absolutely amazing what we human beings are capable of convincing ourselves of. So let me do a little personal application here. Isn't it amazing how we can run from God and convince ourselves that we have really succeeded, and so we kick back and we rest so good in our perceived victory over God? You didn't hear me. Kick back like a big old fattening hog. Resting. I got one over on God. He told me to do this. I made up my mind I didn't want to do it. I wasn't going to do it. And I didn't do it. And here I am. I won the day over God. Not even God can make me do it. How utterly foolish. How utterly foolish. So look with me at verses 6 and 7. Because he's down there fast asleep. So the captain came to him, that is to Jonah, and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They've been up on the top deck up there screaming at the top of their lungs, begging their gods to spare their lives. It didn't work. It couldn't work because their God did not exist. Their false gods did not, because they could not, have hurled this storm at them. And they're desperate. They're in dire straits. No help has come to them. And so they go to find Jonah. Where is this man at? We know a man came on our ship. He paid a fare. He's going to Tarshish. We don't know anything about him, but we know this. We've all cried out to our gods and it hadn't worked. Where's he at? So the captain goes down there and he finds Jonah as far down in the belly of the ship as he can get. And he finds Jonah asleep. Don't you know he's shocked? I think we see that in his response. You sleeper? What are you doing, you sleeper? Do you sense the captain's utter shock and disdain? His utter disbelief in that statement? What might we say in today's vernacular over such stupidity, over such disbelief? How can anybody sleep in this? You sleeper. He's basically saying, you low down, no good. You lower than an amoeba on the bottom of this ocean. I can't believe I ever let anybody this absolutely useless on this ship. The word sleeper here literally means to be stupefied. As in dead asleep. Stupefied. Let me tell you, you've got to be both stupid and stupefied to sleep through this. Huh? It's now so bad, it's so obviously hopeless, that the crew resorts to the idea of casting lots to see who comes up on the short end of the stick. Surely somebody on this ship has caused this trouble to come upon us, verse 7. They figured that much out. Even though they're pagans and they don't worship the one true living God, they know that this storm is unlike anything they've ever seen. They had perfect sailing weather. It's never been more beautiful. The conditions have never been more right. And then in the blink of an eye, look at this monster. Something bad has happened to cause this. They've at least got enough sense to figure that out. Who has caused this trouble to come upon us? And how correct they are. And guess who the lot falls on? Jonah. Well, you might know it. Let me tell you something. There are two things for certain. Number one, we cannot run away from God's presence. Did you hear that? You nor I can run from the presence of God. There's nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we can go to get away from God. Nowhere. And secondly, we can be sure that our sins will be brought out into the open. You can't go in the belly of a ship deep enough. You can't hide. There's nowhere to hide. Adam tried that in the garden. His encounter with God in the garden after he sinned should teach us everything we need to know. You cannot hide from the presence of God. If we go down into the grave, guess what? He's there. If we go into the depths of the sea, guess what? If we go on the top of the highest mountain, guess what? If we go into the beautiful valley, guess what? You can't run from God. We cannot run from the presence of God, and we can be certain that our sins will be brought out into the open. And these are two of the things we learn very quickly here in the first chapter of Jonah. So let's read verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So the light falls on him, and they want to know something. They want to know who he is, what his occupation is, where he's from, and what people group he belongs to. So look at verse 9. This is very, very interesting. If you don't get anything today, be sure to get this. "I am a Hebrew." That's the people group. They ask him, "Who are you? Where are you from? What people group do you come from?" "I'm a Hebrew." There it is. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Really? Really, Jonah? Really, Jonah? Do you really, Jonah? First of all, guess who the Hebrew people were? They were the national people of God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God had chosen them to be His earthly representatives. Out of all the people groups on the face of the earth, He didn't choose them because they were the best looking, because they were the biggest, because they were the greatest, because they were the smartest. He chose them, in fact, because they were the fewest. God's power is always made perfect in weakness. And so He chooses them to be His national representatives on the face of the earth, not because of anything in them, not having to do anything with their goodness or anything, but just because it pleased Him to choose them. What a disgrace Jonah has brought upon the entire Hebrew nation. In the same way, we can bring disgrace upon the entire church of Jesus Christ by our own sin. Uh-oh! The church of Jesus Christ in the earth is God's representative on this earth. The church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about buildings, and I'm not talking about just the local body here at Centerpoint, the church of Jesus Christ is comprised of those who have been born from above. Whether they live in Springfield or Rincon or Effingham County or Chatham County or the state of Georgia or any other state or any other nation on the face of the earth. All who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are a part of the church of the living God. And we are God's representatives on this earth. And I am capable, and this is what's frightening. It's frightening when you think of it. I am capable of bringing shame on the entire body of Jesus Christ by my sin. One man is capable of bringing shame on the entire nation of God's people. And that's exactly what Jonah did to his Hebrew people. Secondly, Jonah feared the Lord. He reverenced the Lord at one time, but I'm telling you something, what a ridiculous claim that he now presently reverences the Lord. Because that's what the word fear here means in Hebrew. Who are you? Well, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. I reverence the Lord. I'm in awe of the Lord. I respect the Lord. Basically, what Jonah's saying is, I heard you up there. You told me you've been up there crying out to your gods and to no avail. He's basically saying to them without verbalizing it, well, no wonder they didn't answer you. They don't exist. But I fear the one true God who made the heavens the earth and the seas. There's no question Jonah had feared the Lord. He was a prophet of God. But I'll tell you one thing, he didn't fear Him most recently. Because God said, get up here, go, get up, go there, do that. If he had feared the Lord, he'd have got up, went there, and did that. How can he dare say that he fears the Lord, that he himself reverences the Lord when he's disobeying the Lord? Where's the fear? Where's the reverence? Where's the respect? Where's the awe? It is so easy for we human beings, and I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Huh? You know what the Lord word Lord means, right? How many of us in this room will raise our hand and say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord? A lot of us, most of us. Well, the word Lord in the New Testament used of Jesus is the word, Greek word Kyrios. It literally means Master, Ruler of all. Is Jesus my Lord? If He's my Lord, I'm going to reverence Him. If He's my Lord, I'm going to be in awe of Him. And if He's my Lord, guess what? I'm going to obey Him. And if I'm disobeying Him, how foolish of me to look you in the eye, my brother, and say, I fear the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a liar. I'm lying to you. That's not to say I haven't feared Him, but right now I'm not fearing Him. Third, Jonah directly, he correctly declares that the Lord made the seas and the dry land. He knows this. And yet, now listen to this. He knows this bit of information. He knows this. And yet he has deceived himself into thinking that he can run from the presence of the One who made the seas traveling by sea. Do you see the irony in this? Do you see the irony in this? Sam, how long would it take you to pull this map up again just very briefly? You're not anywhere near? Oh, it is up. That brother's on it. And this is really for the benefit of those who haven't yet been here during this sermon series, but to remind the rest of us as well. I don't have my point, well, I got a drumstick. Jonah, somewhere up in here, when the Lord commissions him, get up, go there, do that. Now here's Nineveh, northeast. Instead of heading northeast, he heads down to Joppa. Catches this ship, and he's going to go all the way. 2,500 miles, I looked it up on the map. West. Now, what does Jonah say? I serve the one true God. The one who made the earth and the sea and all that is in it. Now listen, the Mediterranean here is a pretty big body of water. But really, in the grand scope of things on the face of the earth, it's not a big ocean. But it's big to Jonah. It's big for you and me. Now, look here. There's a little depiction of the ship, right? It was way further out than that, but yeah, who knows? It was in deep water. And if we could actually, to scale, put the ship on the body of the Mediterranean here, it'd be about the size of a baby gnat. And then if we could somehow depict Jonah, he'd be so minuscule on that map, you need a Hubble telescope to be able to pick him up. How insignificant Jonah is. how insignificant this ship is. Now, to Jonah, it's big. But it's all a matter of perspective. It's not big for God. Here's Jonah. He's so minuscule. He's so insignificant. And he thinks he's going to get one over on God. He thinks he's going to run from God who made the seas by sea. Do you see the futility in that? Do you see how it is that we too can think we can devise some fail-proof plan to flee from the presence of God and not do what it is He wants us to do? We can really, honestly, we are capable in our flesh as human beings of thinking that we can get one over on God. And that just blows my mind as I think about it. And we need to remember that. The next time we're tempted to disobey the Lord, the next time we're tempted not to reverence the Lord, the next time we're tempted not to fear God, we need to stop and get our bearings about us and just simply ask ourselves the question, how am I going to get away with this? And the obvious answer is, I'm not going to get away with it. I cannot thwart God. I'm not the boss of me. I'm a child of God. God's the boss of me. Okay. Lastly today, I told you to take special notice of that verse. You notice they asked Him, where are you from? What people do you come from? He gave them the answer. I'm a Hebrew. Who do you serve? He gave them the answer. Well, I serve the Lord, the one true God, the one who made all the land and the sea, even the sea we're on. That's who I fear. But it's interesting, isn't it? They ask Him, what is your occupation? In our text this morning, I don't see where He answered them. Now, we'll learn later on in the text, they knew he was a prophet. So at some point he came clean. But in our text, we don't have, what's your occupation? Well, what's he going to tell them? Well, I'm a prophet of God. I am from the people who represent God on the face of the earth. And out of that people group, I'm one of a select few who's been specifically called by God to be a spokesman for Him. He's going to tell them that when the lot's done fell on him. He's a Hebrew, but he's more than a Hebrew. He's a prophet of the Lord to the Hebrew nation. He wears the name of the Lord in a special way. He is a specifically handpicked representative of Almighty God to speak for God to the people of God. And he's happy to speak to the people of God for God. But he ain't none too happy to speak to those whom he deems to be unworthy for God. He's happy to speak to the Hebrews. He's been doing it. But when God says, listen here, I want you to go over here and speak to this group of people. And Jonah knows how vile those people are. He knows how wicked they are. Jonah hates their guts. As my representative, Jonah, I want you to leave the Hebrew people for a while, and I want you to go over here to this people group, and I want you to preach the message of repentance. And Jonah says, I hate them. I don't want them to hear the Word of God, because they might repent. And I don't want them to be saved. I hate them that bad. I want them all to die and suffer in hell. And I'm not going to do it. He wears the name of the Lord in a special way. Well, here's the last application for today, personal application. Everyone in this room who personally knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, wear His name. And like Jonah, if we run and hide from God in sin, we'll find ourselves doing the exact same thing Jonah did. We will not openly reveal to others that we are a Christian. Just like he didn't initially openly reveal he was a prophet. We'll be so ashamed in our hiding attempts that we will cease to say what we are: a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the world will have no witness. I think we can see this morning already that being a prodigal is an ugly, ugly thing. It is the ugliest of things. And we see this ugliness in Jonah, do we not? The challenge for us as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge for us is that that ugliness will not find its way into us. That we will not be found prodigals. But that we will be found faithful. May God bless the preaching of His Word. This journey through Jonah is going to be amazing. There's so much truth to be gleaned from the life of Jonah, the prophet of God. But this week, let us ask ourselves the question: do I reverence the Lord? Really? I know what God has called me to do. I know what He's commissioned me to do as a believer of Christ. Am I fearing my Lord? Am I obeying Him? Am I speaking to the people whom He puts in my life? People who don't know Him. Even those who may hate me. Am I? Am I obeying my Lord? Or am I acting like Jonah? Bless us to consider those things. Amen. The worship team is coming forward now. And as they come, let me say, for the benefit of those who may have walked through these doors this morning with no relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. First, let me say, as a minister of this gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, let me say how glad I am that you came, that you're here, and you heard the Word of God. And I hope one thing you picked up on, one thing you know, is that God has exhibited deep mercy and grace to the most ungodly of people. In fact, I'm living proof of that. I tell you, I'm as big a sinner as anybody who's ever lived. God delivered me from a life of sin. And if He can deliver me, He can deliver anybody. It is so beautiful to me that God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. What great compassion God had for this wicked, wicked people. And that's good news for you if you walk through these doors without Jesus Christ. God is merciful. He's full of grace. So you're not so big a sinner that Jesus can't love you and save you. In fact, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how good He is. And my prayer is that you sitting here desire Jesus with all your heart. And if you do, can I tell you that that is the Spirit of the living God at work in your soul? You could not desire Him except the Spirit of God. We're opening your heart to Christ. If that's you, you need to come as we stand and sing in a moment. You need to come. And you need to let us know that you see your need of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Just obey. Obey. Child of God, have we, as a body, been really reverencing God? Going where God told us to go, doing what God told us to do? Or have we been questioning God, running from God, in a manner of speaking? I don't know. Only you can answer that for you. But if you feel in your heart that the truth is, the honest truth is, you haven't given your full heart to Christ. Not all of it. Why don't you come kneel and pray and ask God to forgive you? He will. He'll restore to you the vigor, the zeal, and the joy that you know is missing in your heart. If you want someone to pray with you, stop and speak to me. We'll kneel and we'll pray together. Or maybe you're here and you now know, I'm a child of God, but the truth is, I've been out on the water in a sailboat all by myself. I need a church family. I need a place to call home. I need a body where I can plant roots and be a part of a family. We invite you to come if you are burdened to unite with us in membership. Whatever your desire is, just honor the Lord. Just honor the Lord. Don't worry about anybody sitting out here. If they see you come and kneel and pray, they see you come and profess faith in Christ, they see you come and ask for a home in the church, whatever your desire is, I'll tell you, they're not going, what they're going to do, they're going to be tears running down a lot of faces out here. There's a lot of people in this building today who love Jesus and who love nothing more than to see Christ work in the lives of people. They're your biggest cheerleaders. What a great opportunity it is for them to give glory to God. So you come. Don't be ashamed. Let's stand.